If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 12, verse 38. If you don't have your Bible handy, it will be on the screen, but we're going to start in Matthew 12, verse 38. And while you find that, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we're thankful that you've joined us here this morning. We're thankful to gather in your name and in your presence. And now, Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, through this passage that we've probably read many times before, but it's a passage that I feel like you're really speaking to the church in this day. And so, Lord, help us to hear from you afresh as we study this part of your scripture. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt or confusion in the name of Jesus, and we bind any spirit that would torment anyone. We bind it in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to speak to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since Easter, I've been telling you that I'm in a non-series series. It's not really an all-put-together series with a title, but I've just been giving a bunch of messages that focus on the person of Jesus. Really, really looking at who is Jesus, what are the characteristics of Jesus, what are the things about Jesus that make us love him, what are the things of Jesus that we are to emulate, but just really focusing in on these passages on just who is Jesus. And I'm going to continue with that theme today. I want to do it today by looking at this story where Jesus addresses the crowd demanding a sign. This is a little bit different. In all of my previous messages in this non-series series, Jesus was interacting with one person. We looked at the woman with the flow of blood. We looked at the woman at the well. Last week, we looked at the woman who anointed his feet with pure nard. And we really looked at very carefully how Jesus interacted with that one person and the care and the love that he would extend to that person. Today, he's dealing with a crowd, so it'll look a little bit different. All right, let's read Matthew 12, starting at verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here." Well, this story appears in both Matthew and Luke. We're going to look at the Matthew passage primarily, but I do want to start here in a minute by looking at one verse in Luke. Matthew and Luke always write from a different perspective. Matthew was a devout Jew, and he had his perspective, and he was writing to a Jewish audience, so he tended to emphasize those things. Luke was not from Jewish origin. He was writing to a different audience. He had a different mindset. He was a doctor, and he tended to focus on different things. And so we'll point a little bit of that out today as we go through here. But starting with verse 38, it says, "Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" Stephen, Luke 29, 11, 29 is in there. Pop that up for me for a minute. Luke 11, 29 renders the first verse this way. "As the crowds increased, Jesus said, 'This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah.'" So it's interesting. Luke points out that the crowds are getting bigger, but Matthew points out that the crowd is made up of Pharisees and teachers of the law. Do you see how they emphasize slightly different things here? Now, the fact that the crowd is getting bigger was annoying the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, right? And so when you put them to two guys, you see, okay, Luke's saying that the crowd is getting bigger. Here, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law make up the crowd. They're annoyed that the crowd is getting bigger, and so that's why they're pressing into Jesus for some kind of a sign here. So Matthew makes that point that the Pharisees here are demanding a sign from him. He puts it rather directly where Luke, it's sort of indirect. They want to see a sign. Sadly, we see too much of this in our day. Too much of the church focused on wanting to see certain signs and wonders or certain types of entertainment in the church. Now, the term teacher that Matthew uses here is respectful, but it shows that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law didn't buy into Jesus' claims of divinity. The teacher, it was a respectful term, but pretty generic. See, the Pharisees don't want to give the crowd any fuel to believe that that Jesus is something other than an itinerant teacher. And so they sort of use a toned-down term here to not make Jesus look any better than they thought he was. Their demand for a sign in the original language is structured in such a way, and the word that they used, it actually reflects back to the Exodus. You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were strong followers of Moses. And so the way they frame this question, we miss it a little bit in the English translations, the way they phrase this, they're saying, do something like Moses did. They're wanting to see Jesus go out and part a sea or walk on water or something, which he did. But verse 39, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, just like their demand for a sign looked back toward the Acts of Moses, Jesus is brilliant. I love the way he does this kind of thing all the time. But the way he states this, a wicked and adulterous generation, is a nod back to the Exodus. So they're saying, we want you to do something like Moses did. And Jesus says, you're as adulterous as the people of Moses' time were. So it's a dig right back at him. He knows exactly what they're after, and he goes right back after it. Jesus' response looks back toward the unfaithfulness of that entire generation who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they lacked faith and were adulterous, right? Excuse me. So here Jesus generalizes and lumps these leaders and Pharisees demanding a sign in with the people of the Exodus. Jesus, his statement, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. That word asks, or that verb in the original language, probably should be translated as seeks. And Jesus uses it in a way, in a grammatical structure, where he intensifies it and makes it an ongoing action. So you could render this, they are continually demanding from God. But then Jesus makes it clear that no sign will be given, and then he alludes to Jonah. Jesus uses an unusual grammatical structure here called the divine passive, where he is speaking on behalf of God. You know, I love to unpack the Greek passive all the time. That's where the action happens to the subject with no volition on the part of the subject. Here, Jesus is putting himself into a place where I'm speaking on behalf of God. Here's a quote from Grant Osborne on this verse. He says, Jesus, of course, will never produce a wondrous event just to draw attention to himself, especially when the demand comes from a position of rejection. Jesus only does signs and wonders for the benefit of others. And when we think back to the previous stories that we've looked at in this non-series series, where when he would do a miraculous event, it was to bless, it was to heal, it was for that person or for that group. He did it for someone else. But here the Pharisees are saying, no, we want you to look like Moses. And Jesus is like, ain't going to do it. Not going to do it. So again, as we focus in on the person of Jesus, this is the first thing that we see in this section about Jesus. He will not do signs and wonders on demand or to bring attention to himself. He will only bless others. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now to us, this almost seems like an odd response. Of all the places Jesus could go, and he's already in this milieu of Moses and the Exodus, but now he jumps to Jonah. But you see, in their day, the Jewish tradition emphasized and really made a big deal out of the fact that Jonah was delivered from the whale. That was the emphasis for the Jewish people of the day, is that God delivered Jonah out of the whale. And so Jesus is using this as his way of bringing attention to his coming resurrection. His audience would have gotten this much more than we do. When he went to Jonah, they would have been like, oh, okay, I get it. I see what he's doing. Now, of course, Jonah's preaching repentance and then being in the whale for 3 days is a prototype of Jesus. But then again, most of our Old Testament is a prototype of Jesus. Moses is a prototype of Jesus. And then the statement, 3 nights in the heart of the earth, refers to the grave and not Hades, as some old traditions have suggested. But we see this second thing here about Jesus. He will always point to his death and resurrection as the most important thing for his followers to focus on. Let me say that again. Jesus will always point to his death and resurrection as the most important thing for his followers to focus on. Verse 41. Excuse me. Boy, my voice is really scratchy today. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh will stand up or rise up. In the original language, rise up probably is a better rendering of it because he's talking about resurrection. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is suggesting that the people of Nineveh will be resurrected and then stand in judgment over the current audience that he is speaking to. They, after all, repented at just the preaching of Jonah, whereas his current audience demands a sign even after all that Jesus has already done. All the miracles that Jesus has already done up to this point, and these Pharisees are still demanding more and still demanding a sign. And he's saying, but look at the people in Jonah's day. All they did, they heard Jonah preach and they repented. Jesus is also playing into their belief system, as he always does. I love he comes around and gets them at the backside. You see, the Pharisees believed in an afterlife. They held that people would be resurrected to reward or punishment in a future world based upon their behavior in this world. Oddly, the Pharisees' belief has a lot of similarities to Hinduism today. Yeah, somewhat like a karma kind of thing. As opposed to, in Jesus' day, the Sadducees, the other ruling religious party, they only believed in Sheol, the grave. They did not. The Sadducees did not believe in an afterlife. So here Jesus is playing them. He's like, look, you guys believe in an afterlife? Well, guess what? The men in Nineveh, they are going to come back to life and they're going to judge you for your lack of faith. This would have really gotten the Pharisees riled up. Because he's using their own theology against them. Because they would have been like, no, not the men in Nineveh. They're not going to get resurrected. And they're not going to stand in judgment on us. We where it's at. The suggestion of people of Jonah's day being resurrected to judge them would have really, really annoyed the Pharisees. And I love that about Jesus. I could put that as an point, but it's not real positive. That Jesus loved to annoy the Pharisees. Verse 42. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment of this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. The queen of the south mentioned here is the queen of Sheba, who appears in 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles 9, and traveled a great distance to come and to hear the wisdom of King Solomon. Because remember, at the time, Solomon was the wisest man on earth. And so, queen of Sheba comes a great distance to come hear Solomon. There's irony here, though. Both the men of Nineveh and the queen of Sheba were Gentiles who responded to God's messengers. Whereas his current audience of Jewish leaders is failing to see Jesus for who he really is, despite all that he's already done. And now one who is greater than Moses and Jonah or Solomon is standing in front of them, demanding a sign. He's really playing these guys. Here in this verse, Jesus also points out that the Queen of Sheba traveled a great distance because of her faith, whereas now Jesus stands before these Jewish leaders and they fail to see him. Well, for the Pharisees, prophecy was their own. They controlled it. It was what they wanted it to be. We still do that today, unfortunately. But both the people of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba, with no signs, believed and repented based on hearing the words of Jonah and Solomon, and Jesus commends them for it. Do you understand this? The people of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba, they came to faith in God and they repented solely on the preaching of Jonah and Solomon. And yet these folks are demanding a sign, and Jesus is like, no, come on, guys. They're Gentile generations before you had more faith than you do. So that's the next thing that we see about Jesus here. Jesus expects faith based on more than just seeing. Jesus has an expectations of faith on more than just what our eyes can see. And his death and resurrection are enough. That's really the point of this thing. When he gets into it with these religious leaders right here, he is saying, look, my death and resurrection are enough. That's it. So I want to wrap up the few things that we've seen and then make a few concluding thoughts. Number one, Jesus never does signs and wonders to bring attention to himself. There's no on-demand performance with Jesus. We might get that with Netflix, but not with Jesus. He does miracles only for the benefit of others. Jesus asks us to look only to his death and resurrection, and Jesus expects faith based on more than just seeing. Here are a few more thoughts. People always say they want more of God. I hear this all the time. I just want more of God. But usually in our day, when somebody says they want more of God, what that really means is they have a pursuit of signs and wonders. But if you really want more of God, pursue his death and resurrection. The signs and wonders will follow. But if you want more of God, the best way to get there, pursue his death and resurrection. I think the church, the large church, the capital C church in our day, has failed to focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus. I mean, not that long ago, it was very widely popular in the large churches to remove the cross. Like, they took the crosses out of the church because that was offensive. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus, and I'm going to take this out because it's offensive? I think we missed it. So how do we pursue the death and resurrection of Jesus more if we want more of God? Well, I have a few quick suggestions. Number one, get baptized if you haven't been. Or just get baptized again if it's been a while and your faith is in a different place. Right? The getting baptized, going under the water, you're dying. As you come out of the water, you're resurrected into new life in Christ. Baptism is the act of following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater that we can do that represents and pushes into that. Number two, live a surrendered life. Remember, in another context, Jesus said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. This speaks of death and rebirth. If you want more of God, live a surrendered life to Jesus. Honestly, I just don't see that much in the world of Christianity today. And number three, talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus as much as we talk about anything else. We find it so easy to talk about miracles and healings and signs and wonders, and we find it easy to talk about the weather, but do we talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus as easily? And keep in mind this, as Jesus looks at these religious leaders, these Pharisees, and he kind of calls out their bad theology and says, I want you to focus on nothing but the death and resurrection of me. No other religion in the world has a death and resurrection. Right? Muhammad didn't die and then rise again. Buddha didn't die and rise again. Of the 8 million gods in Hinduism, none of them died and rose again. It's what makes Christians Christians, a focus on the death and resurrection and the cross of Jesus Christ. We've got to get that as our foundational structure. And I feel like this is the word from the Lord for our day because Christians are making the faith about everything but the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're making about everything but a surrendered life. And as a church, this church, who believes in signs and wonders, there is always a danger of getting caught up in that and allowing that to become the main event. I've got so many of my friends who are big signs and wonders guys and have become itinerant preachers and are no longer in a local church. And one by one, I'm watching them shipwreck and just fall apart and run off the rails. They've lost the foundation that it is about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's about bigger and bigger crusades and more miracles. And look what I did. Look how many people we got healed. And it's about Jesus dying on a cross and then rising again and nothing else. There's nothing that needs to be added to that ever. Amen? And then last thing that we can do to get closer to God and to focus on his death and resurrection is to take communion, which we're going to do right now. It's the first Sunday of the month, and it's when we normally take communion. Sadly, because of COVID, we are rendered to using these little things and not our normal bread and juice, but thankfully we have these. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which I am breaking for you." Remember, he told the Pharisees, focus on my death and resurrection. On that last night with his disciples, he said, look, here is my body. I want you to focus on this. This is going to be enough for you. You will not need anything more than this. This is my body. I'm breaking it for you, and it is enough. And then after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup represents a new covenant. This is my blood, which is poured out for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. And again, this now takes the place of the sacrifice. The Old Testament system, you had to take a lamb or a sheep or a goat or a dove, go to the temple, sacrifice it, spill the blood, put it over the altar. I talked about that a few weeks ago. He says, this is my blood, which I have now poured out for you so that you will never again have to take a sacrifice to the temple. It's done. It's finished. It's over. This is enough. This is exactly how we focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is by taking the body that he broke himself. Don't think that the soldiers did it. He did it. Jesus broke his own body, and this is his blood, which he shed for us. And it's enough. The communion table is set up in the back there with these little sanitary cups. The bread is on one side, the juice is on the other, obviously. And all who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us in communion. You do not have to be a member of this church. But the worship team is going to lead us into a song. And as you just prepare yourselves and meditate a little bit on the broken body and blood of Christ, just go ahead and help yourself to the back table there.